Numbers chapter 9, we'll look at verses 1 through 14 tonight.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When you read your Bible, do you ever go to the Bible looking for something in particular? And let's say you're having your devotion. I was reading in Lamentations last week, not the most encouraging book in the Bible. You go to the Bible looking for something, and if you don't see it, you just close your eyes and walk away instead of letting God tell you what He wants to tell you. Maybe God wants to talk to you about something different than what you wanted to hear. Amen? And by the way, even in Lamentations, there's some encouragement. Jeremiah was convinced of the goodness of God even after what he saw there. Numbers chapter 9 is an account. It's a story where God commands Israel to keep the Passover for the second time. They kept it the first time in Egypt, didn't they? Seems like about a year ago we looked at that passage in Exodus. And now here we are in Numbers, and just a little over, right about a year has gone by since they left Egypt, and now they've been there at Mount Horeb for quite some time, and they have received the law, and they have built the tabernacle and all the furniture that goes with it, and God is getting them ready to move forward. Folks, God wants us to move forward. As a church, God wants us to move forward. And I had never preached through Numbers before, verse by verse. And one of the things I've seen in these first chapters of Numbers is the various things that God has done to prepare them so that they can go to battle, so that they can win the victory. Do you believe God can give us the victory? Do you believe God wants us to have the victory? Amen. Does it matter how God gives us the victory? No, either by many or by few, it doesn't matter. God can still give victory. That's what Jonathan told his armor bearer, vice versa, I think, actually. And so anyway, God can give us the victory. And here in Numbers chapter 9, we have just one or two more things that are going to happen before the move begins. In fact, at the end of this chapter, and I'm not going to look at those verses tonight, but there's just this kind of, you can see here we go. It's just about time to move. It's just about time to go forward. And sadly, we know how it ends. That they did not go forward. That they said, no, we can't do it. And they refused to fight. And they were defeated. And that should be a lesson to us, shouldn't it? When you see what happened to them, that when they didn't trust God, when they said no, we don't think God can give us the victory, then God didn't give them the victory. But tonight, we're in Numbers chapter 9, and I want to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I won't read all the passage, but I'll begin in verse 1. And let's just look at this keeping of the second Passover and what it might mean to us in these days. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season." That's an interesting pronoun there, his. It says in verse 3, "In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we have this church, this place, these people, this Bible that you have given us. And tonight, we also have the Holy Spirit, and we also have the promise that where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's there in our midst. And so, Lord, tonight, thank You that He visits with us. God, I pray that You would give us a good season in the Word of God tonight. Lord, without You, we can do nothing. I may have ideas or thoughts that I could proclaim, but they're not nearly as valuable as what the Holy Spirit can say to people through the Word of God. And so I just pray that You would help us tonight, and that You'd help us to focus on this second Passover and what it means in our lives and how valuable it is to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me explain that word His really quick to you if I could, and you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Passover is not just an event, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And just as Israel had a Passover, we have a Savior. Amen. And so Israel, they're in the wilderness. They've been there for a year. They're probably getting used to it by now. They're getting used to eating the manna. They're getting used to the various hardships that go along with living in a temporary place. They're living in tents, and their circumstances are not as good as they could be. But God's got a plan. And the plan was very soon, in about a month, for them to go forward and to take a land which flowed with milk and honey that He had given them. It was their land, and all they had to do is go and take it. Did that involve a battle? Yes. Was the victory already theirs? Yes. Well, we'll get to that here in a couple of weeks. But before they move, before they go to that battle, some things needed to be accomplished. And one of them is they had to stop and remember their deliverance. I was looking at some thoughts on this, and it's a true statement. Before we go forward, sometimes it's helped us to remember where we've been. Amen? Amen. It's also true, before we lament our current situation and think, wow, look how hard things are, we might remember what we were saved from. God saved us from some amazing things in our life. Amen. You ever keep a prayer list? And if you ever keep a prayer journal, what you'll do is, day by day, you write down some of the things you're praying about, and then over the course of time, as you see God answer those prayers, you check those things off, or you write amen, or you put a cross there, or whatever. And I've done this over the years, and when you go back and you look at last year, the year before, and the trials that you were praying about, and you remember, contrary to what I preached this morning, how you worried about this or that or the other thing, and then you see that amen written next to that prayer request, and you think, oh yeah, I remember how God answered that prayer. Amen? Amen. Do we remember how God saved us? Do we remember that there was a day when we were hard and cold and lost, and we were just... That's the picture. We were just like Israel in Egypt. They were captive. Egypt was a picture of the world, and we were captive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord delivered us from that. Amen? Amen. Heard about that in Sunday school this morning, how you have a new want to, you have a new desire. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's the earnest of the Spirit, the Bible calls it, which means it is the down payment, if you will, or it's the proof of your redemption, that God has bought you, and that transaction is complete, but the consummation of it won't take place until we step into a body, which is a glorified body, which no longer has flesh and no longer will desire sin. And God saved us. And that's the thought of the Passover. Keeping the Passover is for Israel. Now that they've been out there for a year, before we go to the next battle, let's stop and remember what God did. They think, well, this is going to be tough. We're going to be having to fight, and we're going to be fighting against some people in this land, and they're going to try to defend that land, and we're going to have to defeat them. Do they remember when they were in Egypt and they had nothing? Do they remember when they were in Egypt and the Egyptians were requiring that their sons be killed when they were born? Sounds a lot like our country today, killing babies. I just want to say something about that real quick, since that happened to have come up, and that is, if some actor or whatever decides to stand up and attack people that want to defend unborn babies, that just shows me how wicked they are. And we don't need to be entertained by those kind of people. Someone says, well, they will boycott our state. Oh, please, don't come. And by the way, I don't want to listen to them either. So we'll get along real well. You stay over there, I'll stay over here, everybody will be happy. What a wicked thing to defend the murder of unborn children. And what is the bill that's now coming along in some of the states in the South, like Georgia and Alabama? What does it say? If that infant has a heartbeat, let it live. That's all it says. Let it live. Oh, it's wicked to keep people from killing unborn babies. I don't see how they can come up with anything rational there. That's the devil talking. And folks, it's sad that our nation is listening to those kind of people. If somebody decides they're going to defend the murder of unborn children, I'm done with them. They need the Lord. They don't need to talk to me anymore. These people had been delivered from a place just like that. Egypt, killing. They were killing them the moment they were born. Oh, we do that too now, I forgot. But anyway, they were killing them the moment they were born. If they were males and they didn't want them, just get rid of them, because after all, we don't care. And they were delivered from that. Do you remember the sins God delivered you from? Amen. You know, that's the trouble. Sometimes after a year here in the wilderness, they kind of forgot what it was like to be in Egypt. They forgot what it was like to be beaten when they didn't make enough bricks. They forgot what it was like not to have any say as to how they spent their time, or to be totally controlled as slaves and required to do work for the benefit of somebody else. Oh, think about that for a minute. People that work in the world, and I'm glad you have a job. If you have a job, the reason you have a job is God gave you that job so that you can provide for your family, so you can serve the Lord. Amen? Amen? That's right. And that's why he gave you a job. The people you work for, they're in it at the end of the day for the money. And that money, at the end of life, is not going to go with them. Right. It's all here and now. But when you and I serve the Lord, it's for all eternity. Right. So Israel had a choice. You can stay in Egypt, you can make bricks for some people that don't even know God, or you can go to a place where you can serve God. Seems like the choice is easy. But they couldn't go anywhere until God delivered them, could they? And if you'd have talked to the Israelites about 18 months before this time, and I cannot tell you, I never have seen a chronological study of the span of time that those 10 plagues came upon Egypt, but I think it was pretty small. I'm going to suspect it was much less than a year. And so if you'd have gone back 2 years before this day in Numbers chapter 9, you'd have had the nation of Israel captive in Egypt, helpless, serving the Egyptians with rigor, the Bible says. It was hard and cruel and not having any say-so about their lives. And God spared him from all that. He delivered him. Amen? You take the average Christian, you go back to the time before they were saved. We've forgotten what it was like to be lost. And that's okay. I don't need to remember that too much. But I do need to remember one thing. God delivered me. That's why there is a Passover. Why, you say, why would God require them to do this every year? Why is it so important, he says in these first four verses, in first five verses in Numbers chapter 9, that they repeat the Passover, and they're going to do it. They're supposed to do it every year. Why is that? Because they need to remember that God delivered them and how he delivered them. And following the Passover were the days of unleavened bread. Say, Pastor, what's that all about? They ate bread with no yeast, no leavening agent in it. It's a picture of freedom from sin, but it's also a picture of the fact that they came out of Egypt and they went through some hardship. And God brought them through and God delivered them. They had the Feast of Tabernacles that they would celebrate, once again reminding them of that time when they lived in the wilderness. and all these things that God did for them to remind them of where they used to be. Before we assume that future challenges are too difficult, let's remember the challenges of the past. God got us saved, didn't he? Just really quick, we'll look at a few things here. First of all, a year has passed since they were delivered. You can see that in verse 1. During that time, they've built the tabernacle. It took them a couple of months to get to Mount Sinai. They've been there for about 10 months. They're going to be there for about one more. They're going to depart in Numbers chapter 10 in verse 11. And so Numbers 9 simply records the second Passover. There's just a couple of more things that God's going to take care of before they move. They're going to have to build some trumpets. They're going to be reminded of the way they're guided by the Lord. And then they're off to the promised land, or at least they could have been if they would have obeyed God. Amen. The command of to keep the Passover is seen in the first five verses. And then in verses 6 through 12, there were some men that had been defiled by a dead body, and they couldn't keep the Passover. And so the Lord dealt with that. Moses went to the Lord for information, for guidance, and they dealt with that. Then there's a warning in verse 13 for those that might choose not to keep it, and then a message for strangers that wanted to. The Passover itself, let's just talk about that for a minute. We already have some, but a little bit more. First mentioned in Exodus chapter 12, it was to be eaten with haste, with shoes on, ready to go. I think there's a good picture there, and we've been hearing about that. We try to make an issue of it every week. Are you ready to go to heaven?
Amen.
Are you relaxed in this world with your shoes off and your feet kicked up? Or are you ready to go? I'm ready to go, amen? There's just not a whole lot here to retain me. I don't see anything in this world that I want. I don't see anything in this world to hope for, to look forward to. I think the world, it's astounding to me in recent months and years how wicked it gets, how much more wicked it gets every single day. Aren't you glad you haven't? Aren't you glad this is not all you have to hope for? Amen. Aren't you glad that this world is not your goal? I feel sorry for people that they don't think there's anything after this world. They just want to make something of this world. You're not going to make anything of this world because sin is destroying this world.
Amen.
Let's go home and be with the Lord. Amen. Why are we still here, Pastor? Because the Lord says he is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason he hasn't come back yet is because he still wants to save some more souls.
Amen.
But it's not going to be long. Reading last week in Psalm 110, reading this morning in Psalm 2, seems like every time I turn around, I see one more indication the Lord could come back tonight. You got your shoes on, amen?
Amen.
When they took the Passover, they should be ready to go. In their case, ready to flee, ready to leave Egypt, ready to get out of there. It was to be eaten with haste. I'm reading from Exodus 12. You don't need to turn there. But in verse 13, you see the key element in the Passover. And the Bible says this, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you."
Amen.
Folks, judgment's coming. You say, you know, Pastor, I'm a kind of a busy person. I just don't really stop and think about it a whole lot. When you stand before the Lord one day, you will.
Amen.
There's nothing better than to hear the judge say, not guilty.
Right.
That's what that word justified means, to be declared not guilty. You in eternity will remember the Passover, your Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you step into eternity and your judgment is already settled. You have already been declared righteous. You have the righteousness of Christ. You can come before God in that righteousness. You have the righteousness of Christ. He took his sins upon you on the cross. And when you step into eternity, there'll be nothing more precious to you than the Passover. It would make a great difference in our life if we stopped and thought about that every day. It is not the precise picture of the Lord's Supper, but there's a lot of similarities there. And undoubtedly, the Lord's Supper and the Passover are two different things. But we ought to, as the Bible says, remember him, this do in remembrance of me, and it'll make a difference as to how we live. The Passover was last mentioned in Hebrews 11, 28. It was the time, the Passover was the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed to be crucified, Matthew 26, 2. We are reminded, first of all, He is the Lamb of God, John 1, 29 and 1, 36. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, He is our Passover." And we need to remember what He did to deliver us, just as Israel was delivered from Egypt. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Jesus ate the Passover with His disciples on that night, Luke 22, 15. But as we look at the Passover, we see something a bit different from Israel. Israel saw their deliverance from Egypt. We see the deliverance from sin and the world. Are you delivered? Let me ask you a question. If God can deliver you from the penalty of sin, is there anything He can't deliver you from? That's like I mentioned this morning. So often what we say is, you know, I'm sure glad I'm saved, and I know I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've been spared from the fires of hell and the penalty of sin. Sure, I'm worried about tomorrow. How does that work? How do we get worried? We can trust God with our eternity, but we can't trust Him with our life. Amen? We can trust Him with our life. That's okay, she's fine. All right, we're almost done anyway here. Just give me a few more minutes. So it commemorates the day when they came out of Egypt. It commemorates the day when we were saved. Our salvation, by the way, is the day we came out of the world. Amen. We are not in the world. We are not of the world. I know we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And we are not to love the world. We are better than that now. Remembering God's deliverance was critical to the future success of Israel. I won't read the first five verses again. But as they went forward, they needed to stop and remember what He had done for them. What has He done for us? Not just saving us, but what other deliverance have you seen? You know, the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. Amen. I suspect if you just try a little bit, if you've been living for the Lord, you can see something in the last week or so that God did that was obviously from the Lord. In your life, there have been some big things that God has done, some deliverances. And when we first got to Maryland in 2002, it took me about 2 years to stop preaching about deliverance because there was a deliverance that took place when God took us from Salt Lake City to Maryland. And we were excited about that to see what God could do. Now, I remember the excitement to this day. But if we're not careful, we'll forget the deliverance of God, won't we? Instead of looking at what God has done and what God can do, we look at the obstacle, we become just like Peter. He had his eyes on the Lord, he's walking on the water, he looks at the trouble, he sinks. And we can do the same thing if we're not careful. So God brings their attention to their deliverance. Then, and I'll be brief, in verses 6 through 12, there were some men that were not clean. Let me read verse 6 for you just to get the context here. There were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, "We are defiled by the body of a man, and wherefore are we kept back?" That, and they're not asking a question, more or less they're declaring it, but wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in His appointed season among the children of Israel? In other words, and it's something I didn't mention just yet, but you see it again and again in the passage, the Passover involved an offering. Your deliverance involved an offering. Israel was delivered from Egypt as a result of an offering of the Lamb. Your deliverance from sin was the offering in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their annual commemoration of this involved an offering. Now, we don't have to offer again and again, praise the Lord. The Catholic Church has got it mixed up. Someone says, "I'll take some stuff and I'll pray over it and it'll become the body and blood of Christ." What a foolish idea. He was sacrificed once, offered once, the Bible says. Amen? But this is a commemoration, a remembrance, in a sense also a looking forward to what's going to happen. And these men said, "We'd like to offer as well, but we've touched the dead body, and so we can't. What can be done about that?" Now, I like a couple of things about this. First of all, Moses and Aaron didn't say, "Well, we'll think about it and get back to you." They went to the Lord. Secondly, Moses and Aaron didn't say, well, it doesn't really matter what God said. Go ahead and offer anyway. They went to the Lord. You ever go to the Lord with your questions?
Amen.
Can he answer your questions?
Amen.
Can he take care of things? Amen? And so Moses said unto them in verse 8, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord, basically, and I won't read all of it, but the Lord said in verse 10, it's okay. They can participate. And so he gave them an answer for that need. Salvation is open to anybody. Amen?
Amen?
Someone says, well, if you've killed somebody, you can't be saved. I don't know if you knew the Mormons believe that. If you've killed somebody, you can't be saved. I guess God forgot about David and forgot about Moses and forgot about some other people that killed folks. No, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Amen? And so these men that were defiled, Moses and Aaron went before the Lord. The Lord said, let them participate. And they did. And then in verse 13, there's a warning. The man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. Now, we'll talk more about that idea of being cut off a little later on, but I'll just remind you of something. You're going to see this in a couple of chapters with Miriam. Folks, it is a privilege to be in the camp. In our day, it's a privilege to be in the church.
Amen.
Amen? Now, some people may not see that, but I can tell you it's true. Steve Harris tells a story of how he was in Africa one time, and they were outside of a camp, and they set their little tent up, and they spent the night. And unbeknownst to them, there were lions that were killing people, and they should have been killed. I know why they weren't. God protected them. Amen? But folks, there's safety in a camp. Amen?
Amen?
The devil doesn't want people to be in church. The devil wants people to be out there on their own where he can pick them off. And the devil wants people to be out there on their own where they can't serve God. And I'm going to tell you, it's a sad thing, but it's true. There are Christians, and then there are thought they were Christians, but that's another subject for another day. But there are some people that have stepped out of church, and they're wasting their life. Folks, the church is God's plan to reach the world with the gospel.
Right.
And the church is very important. And it's a privilege to be a part of that. Someone says, I don't want to be part of that. You're a fool. Someone says, it's not important. You don't agree with God. And so to be cut off was a horrible thing. And folks, if you are not, if I can say this in the right way, if you don't think rightly enough or highly enough about the sacrifice of Christ to be willing to make that what it ought to be in your life and to make it important to you, you're not going to be a help in the camp. You're going to be a hindrance in the camp. And I say all that to say this. Sometimes God takes people out of the camp. You say, well, why is so-and-so not here anymore? Sometimes God takes people out of the camp. And it happens. It happens here, and you'll see it later on. I'm still glad I'm in the camp. Amen?
Amen.
It would horrify me to think that I couldn't be a part of a good local church. One more verse and we're done. Verse 14, he says, if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and ye will keep the Passover unto the Lord. I'll just read that again. If a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. A couple of good things right there. Aren't you glad God loves strangers too?
Amen.
You know, in the time when Christ walked on the face of the earth, he came to his own, John chapter 1. He told that woman, he said, shall I take the what's intended for the children and cast it to the dogs? And she had the wisdom to say, well, the dogs can eat the crumbs off the table. But we don't just get the crumbs. Folks, just like God saved Israel, God saves us. Aren't you glad God saves strangers? And someone says, well, you know, I'm just not qualified to be saved, or I'm not in the right group of people, or I'm not whatever. No, anybody can be saved.
Amen.
Anybody can participate in this Passover. And it's the same salvation all the time. You may not know this term. Some of you will. There's a term. It's called hyperdispensationalism. Wow, what a big word. Hyperdispensationalism is the idea that there was one plan of salvation in the Old Testament and a different one in the New Testament. No, there's only one plan of salvation. And the only way you can be saved is through the blood of Christ. There was an understanding in the Old Testament that was a little bit different because they had not yet seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and risen. But it's the same Lord unto all, which is rich unto all that call upon him. Amen? And aren't you glad that we can be saved just like they are? There's not a special plan. And their plan was no different from ours. It was no harder or easier. They couldn't keep the law. We can't keep the law. They couldn't be saved by good works. We can't be saved by good works. How are we saved? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works. Strangers can have it as well. So perhaps not the most exciting story. We'll see some of those in Numbers. Perhaps not the passage that just leaps out at you with lots of devotional messages and so on, but there really is a great devotional message. We need to strive to remember the deliverance God gave us and not forget it. And remembering what He has done in the past and what He's done for us and how much He loved us that He would give His Son to die for us can shape and should shape the way we look in the future. And Romans talks a lot about that. You've heard a little bit about that in Sunday school. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how much more then does He love us now? Amen? Let's all stand and pray.